Good, we'll have our scriptural reading now, and Hannah's going to come and read the scriptures for us.
I'm reading from John chapter 15, verses 18, to John chapter 16, verse 4. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as it loves its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you.
Now, last week we looked at the intensity of Jesus' love for his disciples, and he showed us that in the passage in a number of ways, what John recorded for us, in which we see how Jesus' love for the disciples was revealed, not only in his words but also in his actions. And today then we look in, by contrast really, at the intensity of the world's hatred towards Jesus and his disciples. Now, discipleship is a double-sided coin. As we saw last week and the week before, there is the abiding in the vine, and there is abiding in the love of Jesus. And there is the love that we are to have for Jesus as his people, and there is the love that we are to have for one another. And yet, we also see that the other side of the coin of discipleship is that we live in a hostile world that is naturally opposed to the things of God. And therefore, for that reason, we need to listen very carefully, and we need to hear very carefully what Jesus has to say to us about these things, or otherwise we will be shipwrecked in our faith. Remember when Jesus was speaking and teaching the disciples about these things. We need to keep reminding ourselves that this is the Last Supper, and in just a few hours' time he was going to be arrested. And as he was speaking to his disciples, the hostile world was already gathering. It was gathering in the form of the religious leaders who were plotting and scheming with Judas, who had already left, and then they would meet with the Gentiles as well, to bring about the crucifixion of Jesus. They were like savage wolves. So Jesus is preparing his disciples for that, but he's also preparing them for the events that will take place after his resurrection. And I want us to look this morning at this passage under three headings. The first one, Jesus explains the reason for the world's hostility. Secondly, Jesus explains the true response in the face of the world's hostility. And thirdly, Jesus explains why the disciples need to be ready for the world's hostility. And I'll give these headings out again as we go through them. Now, it's a terrible thing to be hated. I wonder, have you ever felt or sensed or been told directly by somebody that they actually hate you? It's not a very pleasant experience. It is a desperate thing to be hated. And that has led people to illness, physically to feel ill. It has led people to be emotionally broken. And it has led in occasions to people to suffer complete breakdowns, and it has even led to suicide. Remember, some years ago there was a case of a Scottish schoolgirl who committed suicide after repeated bullying, day after day after day, for years in school. It is a terrible thing to be hated. And we need to be very careful ourselves how we treat other people, and what we say to them and what we do to them. I listened to a song this week that I used to listen to many years ago, and this is one of the great things about YouTube, you can dig out all the oldies. And it was the words of this song, it was Life Turned to Her That Way. That's how the song goes, the title. It says, it talks about, she's been stepped on and treated so badly so many times, the singer says, and though I hate to admit it, that last footprint's mine. Be very careful that we aren't putting our footprints and our boots on other people and causing them distress and pain and trouble. Be careful how we treat people, what we say to them. Remember, the message to the Christian is love one another. And indeed, the message to the Christian is love your enemies. That's what Jesus says to us. So then, Jesus explains the reason for the world's hostility. He explains in this passage the reason, and we'll go through some of these things. Now, it's very easy as a Christian to have a misguided picture of Christianity, and it's very easy as a Christian, if we're not careful, to give a misguided picture of Christianity. You know, you read through the Gospels and you see all the great miracles of Jesus and the power and the splendor that he puts in front of everybody, and we see the wonder of that power of Jesus, and we think, oh, that's Christianity. That's what we should be like as Christians. We should be like that, and the church should be so empowered, and the church should have this, and the church should have that. In John chapter 6, remember, Jesus had fed 5,000 people with the loaves and fish, and they wanted to come by force and make him king to rule, and they were hyped up. But that doesn't harmonize with Scripture, does it? It doesn't harmonize with Scripture. What we see here in John 15, from verses 18 through to John 16, right through to verse 4 here, is the hostility of the world. Jesus makes it clear that what's facing the disciples is hostility and hardship and pain and grief and sorrow. And the first thing here is, then Jesus explains that the world's hostility is a result of the disciples not belonging to the world. He explains that the world's hostility towards them is because they do not belong to the world. Look here in verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world is hostile to the believer because the believer does not belong to the world. You see, the world and the kingdom of God are completely incompatible. There is nothing in common between the kingdom of God and the world. There is nothing of fellowship. There is nothing of harmony. One is light in all its excellence and greatness, and one is darkness in the deepest, profound sense of the word. And there is nothing in unity or in harmony between the world and the kingdom of God. No, Jesus would say about Satan, the prince of this world is coming, and he has no hold on me. You know, Satan had nothing that he had in unity with Jesus, and Jesus had absolutely nothing in unity with Satan. They were completely as far apart as you can be apart. And this is the kingdom of God and the world. The world operates on the principle of being conformed to its ways. And if we as Christians are prepared to applaud the fads of the world, then we would have a sense of belonging If we as Christians are prepared to go along with what the world's fads say, then we would have a sense of belonging. If we confirm the ways of the world, then the world would love us. But because as believers we belong to the kingdom of God, we spoil the world's party, if I can put it in that terms. We spoil everything that the world enjoys by being Christians. The world has a different way, a different destiny, a different direction. You know, we say as Christians, for example, marriage, one man and one woman devoted and living together for their life in commitment. The world says the freedom of relationships and marriage is just a piece of paper. So, of course, the Christian view spoils the world's party. We say as believers that Jesus Christ is supreme over all things and that only in him salvation can be found. The world says that all roads lead to God and God is a loving God and he will forgive everybody in the end anyway. We speak about heaven and hell and the fearful expectation of judgment that the world speaks about, a God that will accept everything in the end. That's why there's this hostility between the believer and the world. No, we are physically in the world, but our citizenship is in heaven. We must never forget that. Our citizenship is in heaven, and therefore we view everything as believers from a heavenly perspective. We do not view it from a worldly perspective. You know, Jesus was the one who came down from above and therefore spoke as one who was from above. And he didn't speak as one who was from the world. And the believer who has been transformed through the saving grace of Jesus Christ must also speak as one who belongs to the citizenship of heaven. You know, you go up to a place like London, and London is a great city. And there are certain times of the year that it's really just nice to be in London. And there are certain times of the year that you see the whole of London or any world city is just parading its grandeur on its streets. And you see tourists are coming from everywhere and they're taking photographs of Buckingham Palace and Big Ben and the Houses of Parliament. And there's something very nice about that. But when you stand back, and if you were to speak to them about Jesus, you would spoil the world's party. That people don't want to hear about Jesus. Secondly, Jesus explains that the world's hostility is a result of the disciples belonging to him. The reason that the world is hostile is because we're not of the world and because we belong to Jesus. He says, I chose you out of the world. Jesus chose the disciples out of the world. Jesus chose us out of the world. You see, there was a point when the disciples were living for the world. And there was a point when you and I were living for the world. And our mindset was worldly. And our focus was worldly. And everything about us was worldly. And no doubt, when we came in contact with believers, we were hostile towards them. We were hostile towards them to some degree. Maybe not to their face, but maybe behind their back. Because we felt that they were spoiling our party. They were raining on our parades. The reason that the disciples do not belong to the world is because they were chosen out of the world. Jesus did for them in time what he had ordained in eternity. Took them out of the world. Now Jesus knows the difficulties of what was facing the disciples. He knows the difficulties of what is facing us. And he gives them two key factors in this, many factors, but two here. He says, firstly, that they belong to him. They don't belong to the world. And he says, if the world hates you, in verse 18, and the implication is that the world does hate them, because he goes on to say it very clearly. He says, remember that it hated me first. That's very important words. Because Jesus is making a logical connection between the hostility of the world and the disciples' relationship with him. And in verse 20, he says, remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute you, they will also persecute me. If they keep your word, they will also, if they keep my word, they will also keep your word. Remember the words I've spoken to you. Well, that takes us back to John 13 and verse 16, when Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master, and he had washed the disciples' feet. Now, the context there was humility. The context here is if the master is persecuted, then the servants will also be persecuted. You know, sometimes we ask the question, why is this happening to me? Or we say as Christians, why is this happening to us? But is that really a question that we need to ask? Do we really need to ask that question? Yeah, Jesus says to us here in verse 21, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they have not known him who sent me. You see, as Christians, we don't really need to ask that question. We should know the reason why it's happening to us. Opposition comes to the believer, and persecution comes to the believer because we are identified with Jesus and with his name. You know, sometimes you're in a place and you just mention that you're a Christian, and you see the scornful smile already spread across somebody's face. You just mention that you're a Christian, and out comes a pile of blaspheme and expletives as people are making known immediately their hostility to the fact that you are a believer. That's discipleship. Now, the disciples would face that in the book of Acts. Everything that Jesus says here will be played out in the book of Acts. For example, in Acts 4:18, when Peter and John had gone up and Peter had healed the cripple. And this is what's said to them afterwards. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. And we need to come to terms with that as believers. That part of being a believer means that there is persecution and there is hostility towards us in the world that we live in. Don't think that something strange is happening to you as a believer when you're being persecuted. The temptation is to run and to hide and to duck and to take shelter and to withdraw. But what does it say about the disciples in Acts 5, verses 41 to 42? This is another occasion of persecution. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. See, this brings us back to what Jesus says in verse 21, for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Completely contrary to what they had been charged to do, not to preach or to speak in the name, and yet they continued daily to do just that. Well, secondly then, takes us to our second point. Jesus explains the true response in the face of the world's hostility. Well, what is the true response? Well, we're seeing it in the book of Acts. The disciples just keep doing what Jesus commissioned and commanded them to do. They just keep preaching and they keep teaching in the name of Jesus. Now, of course, that's very important that we take into account the words that Jesus had said in John 15, the opening verses, about the vine, abide in me. And then what we looked at last week, abiding in his love. Because if we're going to keep speaking and keep preaching, then we have to be abiding in the vine and we have to be abiding in the love of Jesus. Notice as well here, Jesus speaks about the helper. Verse 26, he speaks about the helper. But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The helper, Jesus has already spoken about the helper. We've seen that, the Holy Spirit. And notice also what he says here. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of truth. The world is hostile to the truth of God, and the world cannot bear the truth and the witness of God. And when Jesus speaks here and speaks the words of God, then it brings guilt to a guilty world. They don't want to hear the words of Jesus. Look at, say, verses 22 through to 25. And Jesus speaks about why they're guilty. They've heard the words and the works of Jesus, and yet they have chosen to reject that. You see, Jesus is God's eternal Son, who came in flesh and spoke the words of God. Wherever Jesus goes in the Gospels, and every account and story we learn and listen to about Jesus in the Gospels, what he's doing is he's walking around and he's putting the footprints of God on the soil of Israel, and he's speaking and breathing the words of God. And yet, nobody can deny that. Even Nicodemus says, no one can do the things you are doing unless God was with him. And yet, they reject him. And yet, they are dishonest to the witness, when the logical conclusion ought to have been and should have been that he was God's anointed Messiah. They hated him. And indeed, Jesus says in verse 25 that they hated him without a cause. They had no reason to hate Jesus. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. He didn't come to do that. No, he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Jesus didn't come and say, listen, that guy Abraham or that guy Moses, they were off beam. You need to listen to me. No, Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus affirms Abraham, and Jesus affirmed Moses, and Jesus appealed in his teaching to these men. Why did they reject him then? Well, the answer is, as we read in John 3 and verses 19 to 21, that the world loves darkness. It loves darkness. It's far removed from the kingdom of God. And when we speak as believers, the sins of the world are uncovered. And the sins of the world are made open. And the sins of people's lives are seen. So our true response must be to keep speaking the words of God. Our true response must be to do that. Our true response must firstly be to look at the Word of God for ourselves and to find strength and refuge in the Word of God. And that's what Jesus does here. Verse 25, he says, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Jesus is quoting there from Psalm 35, verse 19, and from Psalm 64, verse 4. And what he's doing is he's saying, they have no just reason to hate me. I have done nothing that justifies in the sense that they should hate me. He has not condemned Moses. He's not condemned Abraham. He's done everything according to the word of God. And we must turn as well to God's word and understand when we're being persecuted and hated and despised, that that's the normal thing. God's word is trustworthy and it bears a true testimony. And secondly, we must keep doing, as I've said, bearing witness. The Spirit of truth will bear witness, says Jesus, and so must we. He tells the disciples they must do that. That is the proper response to the world's hostility, that we keep speaking about Jesus. Jesus continued to speak in the face of hostility. The disciples continued to speak in the face of the hostility. And they just spoke the simple truth. You know, when the religious leaders tried to condemn the resurrection and to detract attention from it, what did the disciples do? They pointed to an empty tomb and they pointed to the eyewitnesses and those who have seen these things. Now, the church, we can look over its history and see the oppression and every attempt that's been made to destroy the church throughout history. But the church has prevailed. And as we read in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We have to keep speaking. And the church will prevail. And we need to be ready to keep speaking. Sometimes it's easier in times of conflict and hostility to try and be a secret Christian. To be a secret Christian. But there's not such a thing, and there should not be such a thing as a secret Christian. Remember Peter in 1 Peter 3:15 said, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that's in you. Literally, that word there is to give a defense. To give a defense. And if we're always going to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that's in us, or a defense, then it's obvious that people need to know that we're Christians. How can you be always prepared to give a reason for the hope that's in you if people don't know that you're a Christian? So when you're always being ready It implies that people know that you're a Christian, and they're going to ask you questions or they're going to give you a hard time. And this also means that we need to be well grounded in God's words. Well, thirdly, our third point, Jesus explains why the disciples need to be ready for the world's hostility. He gives a simple explanation, really, in John chapter 16 and verse 1. He says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. That's the explanation. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Jesus has been saying very disturbing things to the disciples about the future and what that will mean for them, and the hostility and the hard lives that they're going to live, and the oppression and the hostility and everything they're going to face. Tells them in advance. You see, the greatest danger that's faced in the Christian church is not the hostility of the world. That's just normal. The greatest danger that's faced in the Christian church is apostasy. It's the danger of turning away and of falling away. Judas turned away from Jesus not because he was persecuted by the world, but because he was part of the world, and because there was darkness in his heart. And it's easy for us to want to cut our ties, perhaps, when we're really pressured greatly. And this is why it's important that when we're sharing the gospel with people, that they know the true gospel. There's a lot of gospels going around today that just says you become a Christian and it's going to be so easy in life. Life will be such a breeze for you. Becoming a Christian is the greatest thing indeed. Knowing Jesus Christ. But it's important that we give people the true knowledge and what that means for their lives. What that might mean in their family home. What it might mean among their friends. What it might mean among their in their workplace. We must be honest about that, not dishonest. And often these dishonest gospel messages, not gospel messages, they've got a hidden agenda behind them. And then people suddenly realize that Christianity isn't what they bought into. And they think, well, we've had the advertisement, but the package is quite different to what we were told. But Jesus spoke freely about the trouble that was coming for the disciples. And he spoke openly about that trouble. And that showed his concern for them. And it showed his heart and his compassion and his love for them. He told them the whole truth, not part of the truth. The whole truth. And if we're going to be true witnesses for God, for the Lord Jesus, then we must also do that. We must tell people the whole truth, not part of the truth. And Jesus speaks to them in these verses in John 16 about the extent of the persecution that they will face and how extreme it will be. He talks in verse 2 about them being put out of the synagogue. We may think, well, big deal. You're put out of the synagogue. It was like the local church. But for the Jewish man or woman that were put out of the synagogue, it meant that they were cut off from the covenant of God. They were visibly under a curse, so to speak. This is why Paul talked about putting the man out of the church who had committed sin in Corinth. He was put outside to show that he was being disciplined and he was outside of the blessing of God. But the disciples were going to be put out simply for speaking the truth. And he goes on to speak as well about the extent that many of them would lose their lives. That they would lose their lives. See that in verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogue. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And again, the important words, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father or me. These men thought that they were doing service when they were killing the disciples, as we would read about them later. Now, it's important, when John wrote this gospel, these words must have really rang true in his heart and in his mind. Because as John wrote this gospel, some of the disciples had already been martyred, including his own brother and possibly Peter. And the words that Jesus had spoken to him were very much real as he wrote this gospel. And the reason that this persecution is because they do not know the Father and they do not know Jesus. Now, it's important, isn't it? To be forewarned is to be forearmed. When Jesus warns us about these things, we need to listen so that we are not shipwrecked. And we need to turn to him in prayer and in his own word every day for confidence. Now, as Jesus spoke these words, in just a few hours, he himself was going to be arrested, the disciples were going to be scattered, and he was going to be crucified. "I've spoken these things to you," he says, "that to keep you from falling away." But of course, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe in the perseverance of the saints. We believe in the perseverance of the saints, that God will keep us. But how does God do that? Well, he does it through his Spirit, and he does it by turning our attention to his word, and he does it by keeping us in prayer, and he does it by bringing us together as his people. That's the perseverance of the saints. It's God that is at work in the background. And we're preparing ourselves and we're ready. You might be living pleasantly at the moment, but there may be a storm down the road for you in just a few months' time. You need to be ready for that. And the Christian life is a time of great joy and at times a life of great hostility. And yet there's a great joy even in the hostility if you truly understand the reason for the hostility. If you understand that the hostility comes from the fact that you belong to Jesus. Look at these words again in Acts 5, verse 41 and 2. "And they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." We need an honest reading of God's word, and we need an honest preaching of God's word. And we need to build and ground ourselves in the foundation of God's word. What difficulties are you facing at the moment? How is God's word helping you? How is God's word supporting you? Don't ask the question, "Why is this happening to me?" You need to know why it's happening to you, because Jesus has already explained to you why it's happening to you. It's happening to you because you belong to him and you don't belong to the world. That's the reason. Well, may God bless his word to us, and may to him be the praise and the glory.